last year in 2019, the term cancel culture, it just went mainstream. It blew up everywhere, left and right. It seemed like sportcasters and actors and comedians and politicians and authors and directors and preachers, everybody, you know, did some unwise things, some, you know, pretty awful, some not. Either way, when their sins surfaced, they faced the shaming mob. Everywhere they turned, online and everywhere else, shame on you, shame on you, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have done that, and because of that, you're no longer worthy of your job, your title, your position. You are canceled. Last year, for example, J.K. Rowling, author of the Harry Potter books, confirmed long-held suspicion of the progressive left when she tweeted in defense of a British think tank employee who had lost her job for criticizing ideas associated with the trans right movement. Vox Media lamented that Harry Potter was now basically ruined forever, and therefore Harry, Ron, Hermione, and Hagrid would have to be canceled along with their creator, and they were done. And while I could go on and on for hours with examples of canceled culture, I have just one more example that hits pretty well near home. This one is about a mural at George Washington High School in San Francisco. And you might have heard about this one in the papers or in the media, or it's maybe even posted on Facebook. The mural depicted scenes of slavery and violence against Native Americans. And that sounds pretty bad, you know? But you see, here's the thing, it was supposed to sound bad. And that's because the artist, a 1930s leftist named Victor Arnotoff, wasn't celebrating those things. Quite the opposite, he did like most artists do. He was expressing his creativity, he was expressing his distaste for what was going on. He didn't like the ways that our country's often brutal founding had been whitewashed, and he wanted to expose America's complicity in those crimes. Think about it. For the 1930s, this is the 1930s, this is almost 100 years ago, that was quite a progressive message. And you would think that, you know, today, you know, that would be appreciated. But actually, it offended some progressives who thought that high schooler students might be triggered. They might be triggered by the truth. So the school decided to get rid of the mural. But that's not as easy as it sounds. After all, the point was that this was supposed to be representative of something that was terrible, but it's a beautiful piece of artwork. And living in California, you know, you have difficulties in modifying things in existing structures, especially when it comes to building codes, removal of paint, possibly asbestos, and so on and so forth, So the canceling of this mural has been estimated to cost $600,000. And if you know California, like I know California, you can bet that that price is only gonna go up as time goes on and the job gets done. And while it seems like those of the world are on the edge to the point that they'll just cancel anyone who dares to make a point that they disagree with, we Christians are certainly much better than that, right? We would like to think so. I mean, after all, we follow the come, let us reason together God and the come as you are God. And that's a good thing, right? I mean, we imitate the God of humble grace, don't we? So we should be past that whole idea of canceling anyone or to cancel someone from church. We don't want to do things like that, right? That's beyond us. We don't cancel folks from church or cancel folks from worship or from relationships or from basic human respect, right? We don't do that kind of stuff. Well, it would be nice if that were true, but Christians can be just as guilty as those of the world in wanting to cancel those things that we don't agree with. Just like the elder brother in Luke chapter 15 in the parable of the prodigal son that we looked at a few weeks ago, sometimes Christians get a bit of Pharisee mixed up in their hearts. And so we try to cancel the prodigal son or someone else to the point where they're no longer accepted. and are therefore canceled. And while there are clearly biblical reasons why Christians would want to disfellowship a brother or sister in Christ, and there are biblical reasons for that, sometimes people just kind of come up with all kinds of unbiblical reasons or excuses, try to stamp them as biblical, to look down upon people or even question their Christianity on some basis other than the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ. So what are we to do? Well, let me say that I think that no matter the sin or who it was against, you or someone else, or when it happened, and that could be today or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 some odd years ago, it all boils down to forgiveness. And if that person has demonstrated change in his or her life, let me explain. And we're going to do that by taking a look at our text today, which is going to be in Ephesians. But for right now, I just wanted to touch at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And 1 Corinthians, that is, chapter 6, starting in verse 9. I want us to think carefully about what the Apostle Paul is writing for us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, going down through verse 11. There he reminds Christians, saying, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were. I think that's the key point of this passage. That is what some of you were. But you were washed, he says. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, the context of this passage really involves the integrity of Christians that make up the church at Corinth. And so he reminds them of what they were before they became Christians, and who they are now, and how they are supposed to have changed. You see, before they were lost sinners without a hope of heaven, but now as baptized believers, they are saved sinners and heaven bound. And so they need to live that way. They need to put their sinful past behind them and move forward, you see. You know, and instead of bringing brothers and sisters to court, this is more the immediate context of the passage, over trivial matters and dragging someone's name or family or business through the proverbial mud and trying to cancel them, Paul reminded them that they were all lost in sin, but had committed themselves to change when they were baptized, to change and to be like Jesus. And many of them had, in fact, left their past behind and changed. So why not forgive one another's sins? After all, Jesus forgave them when they became a Christian. Can't we learn to forgive one another? Well, I suppose the real question is, do I want to forgive? Do I want to forgive? That's the first question that needs to be answered when talking about forgiving others. Christian author C.S. Lewis once said, "We all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it." That's something to think about, because it might just be that we don't have any intentions of forgiving those who've mistreated us. Somehow we feel justified in holding on to the resentment and bitterness that we feel. Plus, there are those who think that if we were to forgive someone their wrongs, then that lets them off the hook. And we don't want anyone who has wronged us to not face the consequences. The funny thing is, when we choose to forgive, what it really does is free us. Think about it. Resentment is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. We're the ones who suffer. Instead, when we choose to forgive, it allows us to put our past behind us and move on. And that's not to say that we forget what happened. No one's saying that. And that's not to say that what happened was okay. Again, no one is saying that. And that's not to say that we pretend that the one who did those things to us is all of a sudden a great person. But when we decide to hold on to bitterness, when we hold on to that bitterness, we're imprisoning ourselves. But when we choose to let it go, we free ourselves from the venomous, destructive cancer of unforgiveness that just eats away at us like a cancer. But wait, you think, no, if they haven't asked for forgiveness, why should I forgive them? Think about what Jesus did when he hung on the cross. Did he scream from the cross, "Y'all going to hell"? No, he forgave them. Jesus said in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, he said, "Father, forgive them," all those out there that crucified and hurled insults, "forgive them," he said, "for they do not know what they are doing." Now at that time, did anyone who was whipping, beating, slapping, spitting, nailing, or mocking Jesus ask for forgiveness? I don't see that recorded anywhere in the scriptures. Still, Jesus asked the Father to forgive them. But why? They knew what they did. They just didn't care. The ones who beat and whipped and crucified Jesus knew what they were doing because they simply didn't care. But they didn't know that they were killing the Son of God. They didn't know that they were killing an innocent man. The thing is, sometimes the people who wrong us don't know what they're doing from a spiritual standpoint. They might cheat us or lie to us or worse. But they're spiritually blind to the severity of their actions. And while it's generally true that everyone has a basic sense of right and wrong, it's not until you try to follow Christ that you come to truly understand right and wrong and what it means to forgive those who've wronged you. Think about it. Forgiveness has a lot more to do with us than it has to do with them. Forgiving someone frees us from the chains of bitterness, pain, and resentment. Someone once said, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was me, or you, as the case may be." We need to be able to see the benefit that being able to forgive others brings us. Okay, so let's say I do want to forgive. How do I forgive? Think about it. You know, being willing to forgive and actually carrying it out are really two different things. As a matter of fact, it might be that that's one of the most difficult things that we do as a Christian. And that's because we can sometimes have a hard time of letting go of the past. As a matter of fact, I've known people who have really good memories and continue to remember things year after year. You know, on this date back then, blah, 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 and so on. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad, especially if you're re-slinging old hash. It doesn't matter if it's been 10, 20, 30, or 40 or more years ago. Sometimes people talk about them like they happened yesterday. That's how fresh they are in their minds. And so while we might not be able to forget what happened to us, we do have a choice whether or not we relive it or release it. But know this, if we hold on to bitterness and hate, then we will be reliving that pain over and over again. And while it's true that there's no way to reverse the damage that was done to us, we're not making anything any better by reliving it over and over again. So we need to release it. Take the command given by Peter to those who believed in Jesus and wanted to be saved. He told them over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Greek word translated forgiveness here is aphesis, and it means to release. You're released of your sins, see? And in the case of our salvation, when we believe, repent, and are baptized, we are released. We are forgiven of our sins. And so for you and me, rather than reliving our mistakes over and over and over again, or the sins of others done to us over and over again, we need to release them. And that happens when we forgive them. And in the process, we're releasing ourselves from the bondage that an unforgiving spirit produces. And I know that the damage that we've suffered from the past may be very real and may have been very, very painful and damaging. But in many cases, it doesn't have to be permanent. Still, we tend to think that it's that way because we've lived with the psychological effects of it for so long that it's now an ingrained, permanent part of our messed up selves. But the reality is the power of God can help us to overcome. And that's not easy. No one ever said it was, but it's not impossible. Remember the Christians at Corinth, who are known to have had many sinful issues. They were changed by the power of God. That is what some of them were, but have now chosen to live a new life in Jesus Christ, transformed by the power of God. Again, in wanting to forgive, we make the choice to forgive. And the reason why I can forgive is because God has forgiven me. Go ahead and navigate your way on over to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to start reading in verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 4. There the Apostle Paul tells the Christians at Ephesus, and really us, to get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So, what do these verses have to do with forgiveness? Well, a lot, right? No, but simple. Simply boiling it down, having an unforgiving spirit produces all the things that we see here. We have bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander and malice. But if we remember that God has forgiven us, if we understand the compassion and the kindness and the love that God has shown us, then we can be motivated to honor God by extending that same forgiveness to others. You know, but wait a second, you know, I never did what others have done to me, so why am I supposed to forgive them for something that God has never forgiven me? Well, that may be true, but to God, all of our sins, no matter what they are, offend him. And if you are a Christian, then God has forgiven you no matter the sin. So forgive each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Over in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus shares with his disciples how to pray. And one of the things that we are to pray for, Jesus says, is forgiveness. A few verses after Jesus' teaching on prayer, Jesus warns us about forgiveness, saying, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Story goes, a little boy once tried to recite those same verses, and as children often do, get them a bit scrambled and messed up. But what he did, the lesson that he shared by saying what he did, was really the essence of the text. And he said it this way. He said, "Father, forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash into our baskets." Think about it. We begin by receiving forgiveness from God, and we continue our journey by extending that forgiveness to others. Earlier on, we read from Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14 from our scripture reading. And this is pretty much a parallel to the passage that we read from Ephesians chapter 4. There Paul wrote, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." Now, while the passage is similar to the one in Ephesians chapter 4, there are some notable differences. For example, in verse 12, before Paul talked about forgiveness in verse 13, he reminded us that God, that as God's chosen holy people and dearly loved, we are to clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Think about it. You know, if we're going to be a forgiving people, then we need to be clothed in compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And if I am, if I'm doing that, then I can get rid of those things like bitterness and rage and anger and malice and brawling and slander. Because I've gone ahead and I've replaced those things with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Of course, you know, if I'm lacking in those things, then chances are I'm not a very forgiving person. But if I am clothed, you have to imagine yourself clothed, putting these things on, you know, and being covered with these things. If you're clothed with those characteristics, then you will be known as an imitator of Christ, and you'll be able to forgive just like Christ forgave. Paul also adds further instructions to what was in Ephesians there in verse 13. There he tells us to bear with each other. In other words, to, well, basically deal with each other, to tolerate one another, to accept each other for who they are and not for what you want them to be. That said, it's okay to encourage someone to be all that they can be, but in the process, it's important to bear with them. Just think about how God has dealt with you personally. Has God shown you grace? Has God been patient with you? How many ways do you fall short, yet God still loves you? How many times do you mess up? Again, it's not that we don't want to address some of these things and wrongs when we see them, but we do so in a way that recognizes our own shortcomings and builds the other person up. We teach them the truth in love. We restore them gently as one who is more spiritual. And I know personally that it's not always that easy to forgive. God knows it's not easy. I don't think it was ever meant to be easy. Jesus dying on the cross was not easy. But again, if we ever find it hard to forgive, ask yourself, am I perfect? Have I ever let someone down? Have I ever done something dishonest? Even if it's not in the same way or the same degree, chances are I've still done some things that have hurt others. In other words, you recognize that I'm human too and capable of not always doing the right thing. And once you remember that, it helps you to be more understanding and forgiving of others. So, I want to forgive. I know how to forgive. And I understand why I should forgive. But how can I know if I've truly forgiven someone? Well, let me suggest four ways that we can know. And the first way is that you don't tell others what they did to you over and over and over again. And you know what I mean. Someone wronged you, and being a Christian, you graciously tell them that you forgive them. But then you go around telling other people what they did to you. That's not truly forgiving someone. That's continuing to punish them over and over and over again. Someone once said, forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. So if you're truly forgiving someone, you'll not tell anyone about what they did to you. You're not going to tell anyone about what they did to you. You've truly forgiven them if you've done that. Second, you don't let them continue to feel guilty. In other words, you don't hold it over their heads. And so, you know, again, if they keep bringing it up saying, you know, I'm sorry I did that, I'm sorry, and they keep bringing it up over and over again, I'm sorry, that clearly means that they're really sorry, but it also means that they're not sure that you've forgiven them. And so if you've truly forgiven them, then put them at ease by letting them know that the matter's over and done with and encourage them to let it go. It's like, I've forgiven you, just forget about it. And really forget about it. The third way that you can truly know that you've forgiven someone is by accepting the matter as forgiven. this is kind of similar to the others, you know, but this one is that if you don't keep bringing it up to them over and over again. The first one is bringing it up to others. Second one is having them bring it up to you. This is bringing it up to them, okay? So, you know, if you've truly forgiven them, then quit bringing it up to them. You know, they come up by, oh, hey, dude, hey, you remember that time you did blah, 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 blah? You know, quit trying to make them feel guilty. If you've truly forgiven them, then just let it go yourself. Let it go. Okay, the fourth way that you know that you've truly forgiven someone is that you love them. You say, well, wait a second now. I mean, forgiving them is one thing, but I'm supposed to love them? I don't think so, you know? I mean, now you're asking just a little bit too much from me. Well, think about what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 43 and 44. There he said, you have heard it said, love your enemy and hate your... Sorry, let me mess up. Got that backwards. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so what Jesus was doing here was reminding us of what, you know, we do tend to do. You know, if you're good to me, I'll be good to you. That's what people tend to do. You know, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours, you know. But, you know, the same principle usually applies the other way. You know, if you mistreat me, then, hey, guess what? You're my enemy and I'm justified to hate you and do what comes natural in the essence of those feelings. So if you cut me off, I'm going to cut you off. If you punch me, I'm going to punch back harder. But that's not what, you know, Jesus did in going to the cross for you and me, right? And that's because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans says. And that's how God showed his love for you and me. Think about it. Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done for us. And really, aren't we capable of doing what Jesus asks us? I mean, Jesus wouldn't command us to love our enemies if we weren't capable of doing it. Think about that. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so, therefore, we can forgive others when they've wronged us. And with the Holy Spirit in us, we are to naturally show the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And the first fruit of the Spirit is, think about it, love, right? It's love. And so we can love others. Because if we don't love others, then the scripture says elsewhere, you know, we don't know God. Because God is love. And so when we truly forgive someone, we are committing an act of love, just like God has loved us in Jesus Christ. Still, the question goes back to, you know, do I want to forgive? Well, it seems to me that if you're a Christian, you need to forgive. And while there are those out there in the world who are constantly going to be fighting over little things and demanding that everyone from sportscasters, actors, comedians, politicians, authors, directors, teachers, so on, be fired, you know, or worse, for their sins, just remember that God cancels cancel culture with forgiveness. That said, no one is saying that someone shouldn't face the consequences of their actions. No one is saying that at all. But taking things out of context just to hate someone who you don't agree with, or digging up things from someone's past from 10, 20, 30, 40, or more years ago when they've clearly changed, just so you can put them down? Well, that just isn't Christian. Of course, if that person hasn't changed, well, that's a bit of a different story. Then what that person really needs is to repent. They need Jesus, is what they really need. And the change that comes by the love and power that only God can supply. And so the question is, do you need forgiveness? You need to be changed by the power of God. Well, if that's your hope today, whether you're here in this audience this morning or out in Facebook today, then know that it is possible with Jesus Christ. Simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, know that you are forgiven in Christ. And so make it your goal to forgive others, just as in Christ God forgave you. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning to share, seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, you're always encouraged to come forward now as together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.